taking a break from Proverbs, but we will be back soon in Proverbs 18, but we're looking at Matthew 2 today, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament. You can find a Bible in the pew rack if you need a Bible. You can follow along there and turn to the first gospel, Matthew, and then the large numbers there are chapters. We're in chapter number 2, and we're looking at the small verse numbers, 1 through 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I do encourage you to have your Bibles. I encourage you, if you're a member here especially, to bring a Bible with you to church and have it open and mark it up. Make sure your pastor is preaching what's only in the book, because you will be held accountable on the day of judgment for the ministry you sit under. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star." When it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Father, thank you for telling us so much about the birth, person, and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would direct our hearts and minds in the ways you would have them be directed, that we might think about our Savior rightly. Lord, we pray that like these wise men, these magi, that we would be led by your Spirit to have exceedingly great joy and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that like these wise men, we would be moved to fall down and worship Christ our King. Father, we pray that you might work in us today and show us ways in which we're holding back treasures for our King. Lord, we pray that you would show us ways in which we're worshiping in a false and unhelpful way. We pray, Lord God, you would show us any kind of hesitation or commitment to act like these magi did and pursue Christ, even though he might seem far. We pray that you would grant us faith like them, that having not seen, they believed the word and came. Oh, Father, you know what we need today. You know what each person who gathered here this morning needs, and you ordain them all to be here, and you ordain that this passage be preached, and you are ordained every word that will be spoken today. We pray that you would have your way with us, oh God. Have your way in our hearts and open our eyes to see the beauty of Christ and move us to have joy in him like we've never had and to worship him and adore him, oh God. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's not saved, we ask that today would be the day of salvation for them, and that they would be born again. And so help us, God. We need you. Direct all that we think and that I say. May it be pleasing in your sight. May it be wise and loving and holy and helpful and biblical. Help us, God. We need you for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
One Bible commentator, R.T. France, summarizes these verses this way. It presents Jesus as the true King of the Jews in contrast with the unworthy King Herod. That's the first thing he says. That there are so many beautiful truths in this passage that you could preach four or five sermons on these verses, but we don't have time for that. And I know one of my temptations is in holiday sermons, I go too long. And so I'm trying to be careful with that, but there's so much here, even in this statement, the King of the Jews, the true King of the Jews, contrasted with the false, wicked king. And here you see a little picture of the serpent feud with the seed of the woman. That's what's going on here. That could be a whole sermon just right there. He goes on, it begins to draw a parallel between Moses and Jesus, which will be further developed in the rest of the chapter. You have babies being killed and slaughtered in this section of Scripture, just like at the Exodus. You have magicians show up at the Exodus, and you have magicians show up here. Out of Egypt, I've called my son, is coming later on in Matthew's gospel. And so you have this parallel, but there's someone greater than Moses here. It shows us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of all nations. And the whole episode recalls the story of 1 Kings 10, 1 through 13, of the visit, the homage, and the gifts of a foreign dignitary to the son of David. When the Queen of Sheba comes and brings her gifts for Solomon. You should see that in the background of this true historical account, because there's someone greater than Solomon here that Matthew preaches to us later in Matthew 12:42. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Beloved, John Calvin said that man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. We live in a world full of desires, people desiring money and stuff, cars, homes, toys, fame, glory, praise, affirmation, relationships, joy, and happiness. In these verses in Matthew 2, 1 through 12, we see men who are seeking the one thing above all things that we ought to seek and desire with exceeding joy. And that thing is a person. The person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God born in Bethlehem. In these verses, God is calling us to come and worship King Jesus like the wise men with exceedingly great joy. And so that's the point of the sermon today. Worship King Jesus and rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And that's the point. Worship King Jesus and rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Point number one, Jesus came to save sinners from all nations. Jesus came to save sinners from all nations. Look with me again at Matthew 2, verses 1 through 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star."
Yes.
Beloved, when you slow down and read the Bible, you notice things like his star. I didn't notice it. I'd been studying all week and not noticed that. Praise God, he led me to read a Spurgeon sermon. And Spurgeon will do a whole point on his star. Slow down when you read the Bible. You notice things. Pray. When you read the Bible, you'll notice things, and read Spurgeon's sermons to help you notice things. His star when it rose, and have come to worship him. Who were the wise men? Who were the wise men? There is so much in the sermons and literature on points about this text that the text doesn't say anything about. I mean, people argue that they weren't kings. They were magi. The text doesn't say that they're kings. The reason we three kings of Orient are is because of prophecies about kings coming to worship Christ. And so they're king-like. John MacArthur says they're king-makers. They were the kind of men with wisdom who would put their approval on those who would become kings. Some argue, why do we think they're three? Well, because there were three gifts, but the text only says it's a plural. Magi in the plural. There could have been three. Some people say there weren't three kings. Well, there might have been. There might have been. But many believe because there was such an uproar in Jerusalem and because they got a hearing of the king. You don't just come into town and talk to the king. You don't even just come into town and talk to the mayor of Philadelphia, right? And so they come in, they have a hearing with the king, and the whole city is in an uproar. And so some argue that there may have been multiple of these with a great retinue of guards and a small army that come in. Where's the new king? Where's the new king? Well, the text doesn't tell us a lot of details about this. At the same time, you need to be careful about what little stories you see that color your thinking about this story. Stay in the text. Who were the wise men? They're called magi. And the best we have from the Bible is that they're men spoken about like in the book of Daniel. And so Daniel 2:2 and 5:11, we read, then the king commanded that the magicians, the magi, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. In 5:11, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of our father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. These are the magi. These men with great wisdom and great learning whom kings would call upon to give them guidance and wisdom. As John MacArthur called them, king makers. MacArthur argues that the kings wouldn't be approved of to be kings unless these kingmakers said, yes, he's ready to be king from Persia and Babylon. David Mathis, in a helpful article on the Magi, writes this: we should be surprised that it's Magi coming to worship Jesus. Because Magi is an ancient word referring to pagan astrologers. And since they dabble in the dark arts, we eventually got our English word magic from such magi. Behold, Matthew says, look at this. Astrologers are coming. Pagan sorcerers are searching for Jesus. Wizards want to worship. Behold, this is shocking and spectacular. Gandalf and Dumbledore are coming to worship the baby Jesus. These magi are pagan specialists in the supernatural, experts in astrology, magic, and divination, blatant violators of Old Testament law, and they are coming to worship Jesus. We really should beware of having a narrower vision of who can come to Jesus than God does. We can be so prone to write off people like this, but God doesn't. He draws. He woos. He's seeking worshipers from among the priestly caste of pagan religion. There will be worshipers from Hogwarts, even from Slytherin. These magi are the magicians, David Mathis goes on, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans that the king of wicked Babylon commanded to tell him his dreams in Daniel 2:2. Moses had so clearly condemned the use of such magic in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14, and prophets in Isaiah 47, 11 through 15, and Jeremiah 10, 1 through 2, added their words of judgment to those dabbling in magic and sorcery. Also, the New Testament joins the refrain in Acts 8 when Peter condemns a man named Simon who dabbled in magic and offered money to obtain the apostles' power to heal. And in Acts 13, 6 through 12, as Paul condemns a magician named Elymas who was opposing the advance of the gospel. Beloved, these are pagan astrologers who are coming to worship Jesus. Where are they from? Well, they're from the east, probably Persia or Babylon, modern day Iran. How did they know about a king of the Jews being born? Well, Daniel was there. Daniel was there. There's a testimony of the Jewish faith, of the true religion there in Persia and Babylon. Daniel was there. They probably know about the star from having the writings of Numbers 24:17. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. What is the fact that these magi came to worship Jesus teach us? Well, it teaches us that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save pagan idolaters. He came to save that person in your neighborhood who you think can never be saved. I was at ShopRite yesterday, and there was a young man there selling bracelets at the door, and I was giving out tracts, and he came over to me and said, Jesus is not God. And we began to have a conversation. I gave him everything I could that Jesus is not God, that Jesus is God. And he continued to say, no, Jesus is not God. And so then I went on the offensive against his religion. I said, well, what religion are you? And he said, I'm Muslim. And I said, well, did you know that Muhammad married a six-year-old girl and had sex with her when she was nine, when he was in his 50s?
Yeah.
That sort of changed the tenor of the conversation. And he got really mad. And he got up in my face and said, if you say that again, I'm going to punch you out. I think I made my point clear. But you know what I pray? I've done that before. It brought an army. And the man that I did that to came back to me. He said the same thing. Man, you better watch out. You better watch your back up here. Somebody's going to get you. He came back about 2 weeks later, sort of sheepishly. And he said, hey, you know what you told me about Muhammad and Aisha? It's true. And he walked away. Beloved, pray for that. We'll call him the mad Muslim. Pray for him. Because I want God to save him. I want God to save. He knows now. May he go look this up. May he go check it out and see, oh wow, he got so mad at me for calling his prophet a pedophile. I didn't use the word pedophile. I said, this is in your most trusted sources. This is your teaching. But he doesn't know it. May he go look it up. May he come to see the wickedness of this prophet and the beauty of King Jesus. Yeah. Pray for that. Father, we pray right now that you would save this man's soul, that he would look it up, that he would see the lies he's been told about this false religion, and he would come to believe in the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Save him, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Think of the people in your life who you think would never come to Christ. Yeah. This text teaches us that God is in the business of saving sinners and changing their lives forever. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. God saves sinners. He changes lives. Friend, do you know the gospel? Friend, if you're here this morning, we want you to be saved. We want you to be changed. We want you to come like these magi and worship King Jesus. And before you do that, you've got to see yourself as a sinner. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that we're born selfish, that we're born proud, that we're born hanging on to our treasure. We don't want to give it away to Jesus. We want to hold on to self and do what we want the way we want it. We sin against God in thought, word, and deed, by what we do and by what we've left undone. We have wicked thoughts, wicked desires, wicked motives. We do wicked things. We're unthankful, ungrateful, complainers. We worry and fret, and that makes God look like a pipsqueak God when we worry and fret. We're all sinners. And because we've sinned against God, we deserve his wrath and judgment in hell forever and ever and ever. But the good news that we celebrate this season and every day is that God loved sinners such that he sent his Son to take on human flesh and live among us. He never sinned. He never disobeyed. He never had a wicked relationship with a woman. He always had pure thoughts toward women, men, and everybody. He loved like no one ever loved. And then he died. He died on that cross. He suffered God's curse and wrath and judgment. And died and was buried. And on the third day he rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And he ascended into heaven with all power and all authority. He's coming back for those who are eagerly waiting for him. And friend, we want you to know him today. We want you to believe in Jesus today. You can't work for this salvation. It's like a Christmas gift. It's free. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You simply receive Christ by faith alone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, if you're not a Christian today, we're inviting you, come to Christ. Believe in him and trust in him. I'll be here afterwards. There are other Christians here who would love to speak with you. We want everybody to believe the Savior today.
Yes.
This passage teaches us that Jesus came to save sinners.
Yes.
Save pagans. This passage also teaches us that Jesus came to save sinners from every nation.
Yes.
God loves people from every nation. People from every nation are not garbage. People from every nation are made in God's image. And he came to save people from every nation. He came to save Haitians and Jamaicans and Americans and Russians and Kenyans and Sudanese and Russians and Australians. He came for every nation. We read in these pagans from Persia and Babylon, he came to save them. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this I look and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Jesus came to save people from every nation. And he loves people from every nation. And he's making us one holy nation in Christ. Jesus came to save Jews. Jesus loves Jews. Jesus was a Jew. As John MacArthur said, my best friends are all Jewish. I spend all my days with them. Jesus, Paul, Peter. Jesus came to save people from every nation. This text teaches us this. Were these wise men kings? Well, we've talked about that a little bit. Why? Where would we get a hymn that we just sang, We Three Kings? We get it from places like Psalm 72, 10 and 11. Psalm 72, 10 and 11. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. They were certainly king-like. As MacArthur says, they were king-makers. All kings will bow to King Jesus. Now we're on the day of judgment. All kings will bow down to King Jesus. Beloved, Jesus was born king. Verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? My king was born king. S.M. Lockridge said, who ever heard of a kingdom without a king? Everybody's got a king. Who's your king? If when I ask you who's your king, you ask me who's mine. You got a minute? My king is the only king qualified to be king. My king has always been king. You know, these other kings, they were born a prince and had to wait till their father died, or their mother, if she was ruling monarch, wait until she died and then become king. But my king was born king. And beloved, he would die king. Matthew 27, 37, they put the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. What a king. King before his incarnation, king at his incarnation, king at his death, king at his resurrection, king at his return, king forever, king always.
Yes.
Beloved, worship King Jesus.
Yes.
And rejoice exceedingly with great joy.
Yes.
Point number two, that's a little background of the Magi. Point number two, Jesus was hated from the very beginning.
Amen.
Look with me again at verses 3 through 8 and verse 12. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Herod is a very jealous man, and he hears it with another king. Ho, I got to find out about this because he's got to die. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, look at this hypocrisy. Wicked. Wicked hypocrisy. Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Yes. Beloved, beware of people who talk a good game.
Yeah.
They talk a good game. But inside are dead men's bones. And thankfully, verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Who is King Herod? This is King Herod the Great. He ruled Judea under the authority of the Roman Emperor Augustus. He ruled from 37 to 4 BC. He's known for building many great buildings, including the temple. In one article I read, Herod was a strange mix of a clever and efficient ruler and a cruel tyrant. On the one hand, he was distrustful, jealous, and brutal, ruthlessly crushing any potential opposition. The Jews never accepted him as their legitimate king, and this infuriated him. He constantly feared conspiracy. He executed his own wife when he suspected that she was plotting against him. Three of his sons, another wife, and his mother-in-law met the same end when they too were suspected of conspiracy. Mary and Joseph escaped Herod to Egypt. Herod, trying to be a legitimate Jew, would not eat pork, but he freely murdered his sons. Matthew's account of Herod's slaughter of the infants in Bethlehem fits well with what we know of the king's ambition, paranoia, and cruelty. And so Herod was saying the right words, find him so I can come and worship. But his heart was far from God and wanted to kill God if he could. And so we read in Matthew 2:13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Beloved, God's purposes shall stand.
That's right.
We see in these verses, God is sovereign. He's sovereign over the lives of Herod and of Joseph and of Mary and of Christ. He's sovereign over every detail, and his purposes cannot be stopped.
Yes.
And it's true for you. In your life, God's purposes for you cannot be thwarted. They cannot be stopped. God reigns.
Yes.
God reigns.
Yes.
And he wants you to submit to his reign. And here with Herod, we see the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman war going on. We see the false king, Herod, and we see the true king, Jesus.
Yes.
And the question is, who are you going to choose? Who are you going to serve? Will you go with the seed of the serpent or with the seed of the woman? It's one or the other. May we go with Jesus. May we go with Jesus, beloved. Worship King Jesus and rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Point number three, Jesus fulfills God's word. Jesus fulfills God's word. Look at verses 5 and 6. And so when the Magi come and ask Herod, Herod summons the chief priests and the scribes, the Jewish leaders, and they answer and tell him where the child would be born. They told him in verses 5 and 6, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Beloved, this is somewhat amazing that these pagan magi who are now believing in the Savior have come hundreds and hundreds of miles. And they don't even know all the details. But these scribes and chief priests, who were Jews, who were 5 or 6 miles from Jesus, who know the Word of God but don't go. Beloved, again, you can know the Word of God. You can have the whole Bible memorized. And as Sister Tanya says, bust hell wide open. You can know the Word and not know the God of the Word. You can know the written Word and not know the Word come in the flesh. These scribes and chief priests, they know the Word. They know the Bible. But they don't know the Savior. Now, they quote from Micah 5:2, but they add some things, and this is for you to take home and chew on. And if you have thoughts on this, let me know when I get back. All the commentators say Matthew does this. Matthew says certain things about Micah 5:2 that are different than what Micah 5:2 says, but it's not Matthew. It's the chief priests and scribes who are quoting Micah. It's the chief priests and scribes who are changing things with Micah's prophecy. Now some say, well, it's Matthew recording it, so it is Matthew. Well, I want you to interact with me on this. Help me with this. And Matthew records some very helpful things that bring light to what Micah's prophecy actually means. And so most would argue that though some things are changed, it brings out the true meaning in the new covenant meaning that Christ is now here. At the same time, they leave something out very important. They leave out whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. They leave out that this one born is from forever and ever. So the best way I could understand this is by paralleling it with what happened with the chief priest Caiaphas in John 11:49-52. In John 11:49-52, Caiaphas prophesied what he did not know. That God superintended this, that God was leading him, even though he didn't know it, and even though he wasn't a believer, God is working through him to bring truth of God to bear. Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into the children of God who are scattered abroad. Into one, the children of God who are scattered abroad. So God is superintending this council from the chief priests and scribes to say exactly what God wanted them to say to Herod. And so you look at Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's changed to Judea. Ephrathah was a district in which Judea was, and so it's changed to show more clearly and directly where the child will be born, though you are, and then it's added, by no means little among the thousands of Judea, of Judah. And so what he's saying there is, yes, Bethlehem is small and little and unknown, but something great has come now that's happening in Bethlehem, so by no means are they little anymore. By no means is Bethlehem little and unknown anymore. The whole world's going to know about Bethlehem now because the King of Kings is born there. They're going to be singing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." For ages to come, they're going to be praising the Savior born in Bethlehem. By no means is Bethlehem small and unknown anymore. And so God the Holy Spirit is working in this to say, now that my son's here, look what Micah really means, truly means. Typologically means. New covenant. Holy Spirit inspired means. By no means little among the thousands of Judah. Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And in Matthew's rendering, it adds, who will shepherd my people Israel. Well, he's just adding Micah 5:4. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And many believe they're also referring to 2 Samuel 5:2, that he would be a shepherd of my people. Beloved, Jesus fulfills God's word. Jesus fulfills prophecy. Jesus is the one that Micah 5:2 spoke of, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. He is God and man. He was born in Bethlehem. This is prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. Friend, trust the Bible. Trust the Bible. There are hundreds of prophecies like this that only Jesus fulfills. And they all point that He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And He's come to shepherd His people, Israel. He's come to shepherd His people for whom He died. Jesus came to be a shepherd. He came to shepherd you and to shepherd me and to care for me as the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. Read Psalm 23 and think about Jesus. If you have Him, you lack nothing. He makes you lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. He chases you down with goodness and mercy all the days of your life. He causes you to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He will be with you in the presence of the enemy. And prepare a table before you. He will anoint your head with oil. He will save you. Beloved, He came to shepherd you. Worship King Jesus and rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Point number 4. Beloved, notice the heavens declare the glory of Jesus. The heavens declare the glory of Jesus. Not only does God testify to His Son through special revelation, the Word of God, He testifies to the truth of His Son through general revelation, the stars and the sky. The heavens declare the glory of Jesus. Matthew 2:2 and 9, for we saw His star. It's His star. It's Jesus' star. His star. We saw His star when it rose and have come to worship Him. And verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. There's been much speculation about the star. And again, the text doesn't tell us much about the star. The most important thing the text tells us about the star is it's His star. It's all about Jesus. People read the Bible sometimes and they get sidetracked in all these things. Oh, where's the star? And astrology, and a star here, and I do this. And they get all excited about these things that they think are in the Bible, but they miss the main things in the Bible. John Piper talked about this in his sermon about the person that gives you this article. He gives the pastor this article, this thing on some weird thing that nobody's ever heard of, but it grips their hearts, and they miss the main things of God's Word, His holiness, His righteousness, Jesus, death, heaven, hell. Beloved, be gripped by the main things, not these conspiracy things and weird things. Be gripped by the main things of God's Word, the main things about Christ, the cross, the resurrection, death. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things, as one has said. It's not about the star. It's His star. It's about Jesus. Some say it's a comet. Some say multiple planets aligning. Some say exploding star. Some a supernova. Beloved, focus on the main things. It's His star. It's Jesus' star. And it led them to the light of the world. The star was a miraculous light of God Himself, guiding the wise men to Jesus. Very much like we read, God led His people in the wilderness. Exodus 13:21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. God Himself was leading these pagans who believed in Christ to come and worship the King. Beloved, Jesus is the greatest. You know, before Muslims blow people up and kill everybody, they yell, Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. We shout, Yesu Akbar. Yesu Akbar! Yesu, not Isa. Isa is the false pagan name of Jesus. Yesu Akbar. Jesus is the greatest. Beloved, Jesus is the greatest. Yesu Akbar. Say it in Philadelphia. Say it in the street. Say it loud. Say it proud. Let people hear you. Yesu Akbar. And we don't blow people up for our faith. We die for our faith. Yesu Akbar. Yesu Akbar. Jesus is the greatest. That's what this text testifies. Jesus is the greatest. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The stars proclaiming Yesu Akbar. Jesus is the greatest. And beloved, notice in this text, Jesus brings joy. Jesus brings joy. When these magi see the star that they know is leading them to the Christ child, the King of the Jews, they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Beloved, did you know that Jesus himself is even called a star? Revelation 22:16-17, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Yeah. Beloved, Jesus gives joy. That's why we sing. There's no singing in Islam. But we sing. We praise God. He's worthy of our songs and our praise. We can't keep quiet. Jesus brings joy, just like he brought these magi. Yes. Beloved, does Jesus bring you joy? Yes. As a kid, I loved Christmas. I still love Christmas. I love Christmas. I'm like Spurgeon. I wish every day was Christmas. One of the reasons I love Christmas is I would start planning in July. I would set up a little part of my room that was to write Santa letters. Yes, I grew up believing in Santa Claus. I would sit on his lap. I would ask him what I wanted. I would write him letters. I wrote him a letter one time, and I wanted a remote control Dracula and Frankenstein because I wanted to scare people in the woods behind our house. And my mom told me, Santa ain't going to bring you that. And I'm like, he can make anything. He's in the North Pole. Why can't he? I was so mad. But I remember those Christmas Eve nights. Oh, what joyous nights. Those granny would come over. She'd spend the night with us. And I knew that in the morning was these gifts were coming. Oh, these gifts. And I remember my two favorite gifts. The G.I. Joe 7.5-foot aircraft carrier. And my go-kart. My go-kart that I could drive all around our neighborhood. That brought me so much joy. So much joy. And yet Christ was nowhere to be found. And though I was in a Christian home who went to church every Sunday and we went to Christmas Eve service, what really brought me joy were those things. And I knew not Christ. And when I began to see Christ for who he is and taste and see that he is good and really get to know him, that kind of joy that I got so much in Christmas gifts, I began to have that kind of joy. Jesus, he changed my heart. Friend, do you take joy in Jesus? Does he warm your heart? Do you get excited about him and what he's done? Are you faking it like I was for 18 years? Beloved, these wise men rejoiced exceedingly with great joy in Jesus. If you don't have it, pray for it. Be honest with God. Lord, I get more joy out of the Phillies than I do you. I get more joy out of the Eagles beating the Commanders yesterday than I do you. I get more joy. Maybe you're a kid. I'm like Pastor Joseph was. I'm looking forward to this thing I'm getting tomorrow or Thursday. Lord, please show me how beautiful you are. Yes. Show me the great gift that you are. Grant me to delight in you as you are worthy to be delighted in. Lord, change my heart. Yes. That I'll more and more be amazed at you and less amazed at the things of this world. Beloved, worship King Jesus and rejoice exceedingly with great joy. I got one more point. Got one more point. It's not even noon. Point number 5, wise men still seek Jesus.
Amen.
Wise men still seek Jesus. Look at verses 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Beloved, true worship includes joy. I think I already made that point. True worship includes joy. They didn't just rejoice. They didn't just rejoice exceedingly. They didn't just rejoice exceedingly with joy, but they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. There's a 4-point exclamation point on here. They rejoice exceedingly with great joy. True worship includes joy. That's why I like to talk to us about the way we sing. Now I was trying to sing smiling, and it's hard. So Anthony's going to talk to you more about how to sing right with a joyful face. But I was trying to sing when we were caroling, "Hark the Herald." It's sort of hard, but there should be joy, right? There should be joy when we sing. There's joy in true worship. There's true joy in the true King of Kings. And notice, beloved, they worship King Jesus. They worship King Jesus. Verse 11, they fell down and worshiped him. This word for worship is the same word in Matthew chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, where the devil is trying to tempt Jesus to worship him. And Jesus says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." It's the same word. These magi worship Jesus. They fall down and worship him. We're to worship Jesus. He's God. He's the God-man. Only God is to be worshipped.
That's right.
Jesus is worshipped.
That's right.
Jesus is God. And they brought Jesus gifts. David Mathis comments on this. Some have speculated whether gold represents Jesus being a king and frankincense him being a priest or even God, referring to incense in the temple. And myrrh refers to him being sacrificed for us. Perhaps gold is regal, kingly. Incense was used by the Old Testament priests, and myrrh shows up in John 19:39 at Jesus' burial. So gold is thought of to be pointing to his kingship, and yet everything in the tabernacle is covered in gold, so it points to his priesthood as well. It's certainly a gift fit for a king. Kings had a lot of it. Priests, gold overlaid the ark. Gold overlaid the mercy seat. The mercy seat was made with pure gold. The breastpiece of Aaron was made with gold. The furniture in the tabernacle was overlaid with gold. What about frankincense? Frankincense, D.A. Carson comments, a glittering, odorous. How do you say that word? Odorous. It means it smells. A gum or resin obtained by making incisions in the bark of trees. It's mentioned in Exodus 30, 34 through 35. The Lord said to Moses, "Take sweet spices, stacked, and onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part, and make an incense blend, as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy." It's used with grain offerings. And so many believe the frankincense points to his deity because it's used in the worship of God and in the incense. It's used in the Song of Solomon as a sweet aroma describing lovers. Jesus is certainly a lover. He's a lover like no other. And then myrrh. What is myrrh? Carson comments, myrrh exudes from a tree found in Arabia and a few other places and was much valued spice and perfume. It's mentioned in Exodus 30, 23 and 25. "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil." And myrrh shows up again at Jesus' death. Beloved, consider these scriptures that speak of gold and frankincense and myrrh. 2 Chronicles 9, 22 through 24, King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and of gold, garments, myrrh, and spices. Beloved, there's a greater than Solomon that's here. The Queen of Sheba brought these gifts, these kinds of gifts to Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. This text is screaming at us, the true king is here, the real king is here, the final king is here. The king you really need is here. Esther 2:12, when the turn came for each young woman to go into King Ahasuerus after being 12 months under the regulations for the women, since this was the regular period of their beautifying, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and ointments for women. Beloved, a greater than Esther is here. Psalm 45, 6-8 and 11-13 speak of Jesus as God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's quoted in Hebrews. Referring to Jesus, the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of rightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. Beyond your companions, your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Verse 11, and the king will desire your beauty since he is your Lord. Bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts. The richest of the people, all glorious, is the princess in her chamber with robes interwoven with gold.
Yes.
8 times in Song of Solomon, myrrh is mentioned. Song of Solomon 1:13, my beloved is to me a sachet, or is that a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts? Song of Solomon 4:13-14 and 5:13, your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, with all trees of frankincense and myrrh and aloes. 5:13, his cheeks are like the beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh.
Hallelujah.
Beloved, a greater lover than the Song of Solomon and all that it describes is here.
Yes.
In Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And then we read in Mark 15:23, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it.
Wow.
And in John 19:39-40, we read Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Beloved, he was born to die. Doesn't that teach us he was born to die? Isaiah 60:3-6, nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian, Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Psalm 72:11, may all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. We see this happening in our text. We sang, we three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star of royal beauty, bright westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him.
Yes.
Again, king forever,
amen,
ceasing never,
amen,
over us all to reign. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity high, prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him, God Most High.
Yes.
Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes, a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing sighing, bleeding dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice, alleluia, alleluia, heaven to earth replies. Beloved, this is the story of the Magi visiting the King of Kings. A few brief applications. James Montgomery Boyce writes, bring Jesus your myrrh, by which he means die to yourself and die to sin. Bring Jesus your incense. Worship him as God and offer yourself, your time, your money, your gifts, your talents, your bodies, everything is a living sacrifice to God. Bring Jesus your gold. Bow to Jesus as King.
Thank you.
And obey him in all that he says. One commentator writes, Jesus is worthy of a lengthy journey Jesus is worthy of our sincere worship. Jesus is worthy of our greatest treasures. Beloved, He made the gifts they gave Him. He made the gold. He made the frankincense. He gave the myrrh. We only give Him what He gives to us first. And He wants it all. He wants all of you. J.C. Ryle also points out how these magi illustrate for us justification by faith alone. They saw no miracles to convince them. They beheld no signs of divinity and greatness to overawe them. They saw nothing but a newborn infant, helpless and weak. And yet when they saw that infant, they believed that they saw the divine Savior of the world. They believed in Christ when they had never seen Him. They believed in Him when the scribes and Pharisees were unbelieving. They believed in Him when they saw Him, a little infant on Mary's knee, and worshiped Him as King. And beloved, remember that you are Jesus' special treasure. If you are in Christ by faith alone, you are Jesus' special treasure. Thomas Brooks writes, "The Lord Jesus Christ does exceedingly prize every believing soul. Yes, even poor, weak saints. Christians, remember this. Christ prizes you as the apple of His eye. He prizes you as His jewels." Malachi 3:17. "He prizes you as His portion." Deuteronomy 32:9. "He prizes you as His glory." Isaiah 46:13. "He prizes you as His ornaments." Ezekiel 7:20. "He prizes you as His throne." Jeremiah 14:21. "He prizes you as His diadem." Isaiah 62:3. "He prizes you as His friends." John 15:15. "He prizes you as His brethren." Hebrews 2:11. "He prizes you as His bride." Isaiah 62:5. "Yes, He prizes you above His very life. He lays down His life to save your souls." John 10:15. Now who would not highly prize such a Christ that sets such an invaluable price upon such worthless souls? Beloved, here in our text today, Jesus is born. But on the cross, Jesus died. Here in our text today, Jesus is called King of the Jews with honor. On the cross, Jesus is called King of the Jews with ridicule and mockery. Here in our text, there is light. On the cross, there's utter darkness. Here, Jesus is given wonderful gifts. On the cross, everything is taken from Him. Here, there is rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. On the cross, there is only sadness and gloom and shrieking and pain. Here, Jesus is worshipped. On the cross, Jesus is mocked, laughed at, and scorned. It's Christmas. But the cross and resurrection are coming. It's Christmas and the cross, but the cross and resurrection are coming. He rose from the dead. And in that, giving up everything, He won for Himself and His Father and for their glory, a people for Himself forever. Beloved, Christ Jesus was a King when born. The star's great light with praise adorned. To Him be all allegiance sworn. The wise men came with gifts adored. And on this child their worship poured. For He is both their God and Lord. God's wrath would crush Him pierced with sword. He died and rose. Salvation's horn took all our sin and death and thorn. So now you'll never die or mourn. From every nation, His reward comes to the Father, not ignored. By faith alone, you're just restored. For Christ is all, your God and Lord. Yes. Beloved, worship King Jesus and rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Amen. Father, we ask that You would help us do that. We can only do that by Your Spirit. And so we ask, O God, that You would apply this word of Yours in Matthew 2, 1 through 12 to our hearts and minds and lives. God, may we not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. May we live in light of what we've read about and heard about today. May we give You ourselves. May we worship You. May we do so with great joy. O work in us, O God, and conform us to the image of Christ. Reveal our sin to us that we might flee from it and cling to Christ. Show us how to be more like You, Lord Jesus, more holy, more humble, more loving, more righteous. Holy Spirit, work in us, we pray. And Father, we pray again for anyone who may be here today that does not know the Lord, that today, right now even, they would repent and believe the gospel. For Jesus' sake, amen.